Good morning.
This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We have been, if you've not been around, working our way through the book of Mark and find ourselves in chapter 11 this week. And if you'll remember 2 weeks back, which is asking a lot of some of us, but if you'll remember 2 weeks back, we had a lesson that was inside out. And the idea was that Jesus was more concerned about the things on the inside, and the Pharisees were more concerned with the things on the outside. And Jesus was trying to bring the crowd and the Pharisees to realize that the heart is really the issue and what comes from the heart, not so much the appearances. This week, we're looking upside down, which is to say, our world has an idea of how things are supposed to work. And what is important and what is not important, and who are the important people and who are the less important people. And because of that, we have in Scripture kind of a flipped upside down version of that we're supposed to be looking at. And I'll give you an example. I think for most of us, we have probably not had the occasion that people have rushed up to us wanting an autograph. Now, maybe you have a more exciting life than I'm aware of. Or famous or something that I don't know. But for most of us, when we go through regular life, we don't have to go to the Walmart or to the market of choice with sunglasses on in a disguise, concerned about people who are going to see us and bother us. Usually it's just kind of you go through the mundane things of life. And for whatever reason, we have decided that there are certain folks among us who are autograph worthy. Probably 3 or 4 years ago now, the church I worked at, we had a former Major League Baseball player that was there that morning. And I found out during the course of the morning that we had a family that had moved from Atlanta to our town and was going to our church. And they went to church with this guy that used to pitch for the Atlanta Braves back in the 80s. Now, in the 80s, I was a big baseball fan. I was probably 10, 12 years old, and I was collecting baseball cards all through the 80s. And my wife thought, you know, these baseball cards are fine and dandy, and it'd be great if they were worth something, and maybe we could do something with them, but right now they just take up a lot of space in our house. Is there anywhere you could put them? And I said, well, yeah, I'll go put them at my office. There's room at my office, and so at my office there was a giant cabinet, and I filled it with my baseball cards. And it was funny to me because our office was broke into multiple times during the time I was there in Searcy, and they never took my cards for some reason. I don't know if they didn't think they were worthwhile or they just never opened the giant cabinet thinking it couldn't be all that exciting. They took a camera, they took a computer, my baseball cards were still there. But anyway, this one day was the day that I was excited my wife had made me take the cards to work, because sure enough, I went to my office when I found out the guy was there, and there's this baseball card. And I thought, oh, I'm going to go find this guy and track him down and get an autograph. And I did, and he was the nicest guy in the world and took a picture with me, and it was a pretty cool day. And I thought to myself later on that day, you know, he was a guy, really nice guy, but was kind of a journeyman pitcher that spent a few years here and a few years there, and he's not in the Hall of Fame, and if you weren't a baseball fan of certain teams in the 80s, you probably wouldn't know who he was. But to me, this was kind of a big deal. And in Mark chapter 11, we're going to see groups of people and individual people that, based on society's standards, some of these folks will be a big deal, and some of these folks will be not all that important. And I would imagine at times in our lives, we probably have found ourselves on either end of that, but probably spend a lot more time on the not feeling all that important side of things. We'll begin in verse 13 here in Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. Now, little children, we all view differently, I think. I think for the most part, we like kids. Some of us might like kids more at a distance. Some of us might like kids a little closer up. I see some of you with your kids or your grandkids, and there is a level of love and excitement you have about having them around that maybe not everybody else does, because you're just so glad they're part of your family. And churches, I think, are the same way. Churches tend to handle kids in lots of different ways. Sometimes I can remember when I was, I don't know, probably college age, hearing kids cry in a church or hearing kids scream or throw a tantrum in church and thinking to myself, that's kind of annoying. What's all that noise about? Don't they know to take that kid out of here? What's going on? And then I remember visiting a church for a year when I was in college where there were no children. We went to the Crosby Church of Christ on the outskirts of town. There were 47 people that attended this church before this group of us college students started going, and we invaded this church. And we loved being there, one, because they noticed if we were there or not there, which was pretty cool. Two, we brought the average age way down all of a sudden when we were there. And three, it gave us a chance because it was 47 people instead of the college church that was 12 or 1300 people at the time. We could teach a Bible class every now and then. We could lead singing every now and then. We could get up and do things. And we thought, this is just a really, really great place to be. But one of the things I noticed during the time I was there was there was never a child being picked up and taken out. There was never a crying child. There was never a child throwing a tantrum because there were no children. And I thought, I'm starting to kind of miss that sound. We've experienced it some around here over the last couple years. I walked by the nursery last week. There were 5 babies in there. And I thought to myself, wow, this is great. I love having these kids. And every now and then, someone will flip out during my sermon, which I probably prefer to sleeping, but anyway. And I will think for a moment, I got to keep trucking through this. And at the same time, there's something in my head somewhere going, oh, I love that sound. I love having that sound and not having that, rather than not. And I think with Jesus and his disciples, you see a split. And you see folks that are annoyed with the kids, and you see somebody that values the kids. Now, in the society that they had, kids were not necessarily looked upon as a valued part of society. I think everybody understood that the fact that you're going to have kids to keep growing this this kingdom that we have, it's just a necessity of society, but they're ready for these kids to be grown up already so that they can stop pestering everybody and just be contributing adults. And so when kids showed up in a place like this, they were not always welcome. People might wonder, well, why'd you bring the kids? Why are they here? In Jesus, they're trying to keep the kids away from Jesus because they think, well, Jesus got more important things to do here. And Jesus turns that around. Instead, Jesus says, no. You let them come to me. And then he takes this as a moment to teach a lesson, which is unless we can be more like these kids, we're not going to inherit the kingdom. Which causes me immediately to question, okay, what does he mean? Because there's a lot about kids that I would like to be and a lot about kids that I'm kind of glad to have grown through. And which pieces is he looking for? And I don't know, I probably like you have been a part of a lot of these conversations where we talk about what values that kids have that we wish we still had. There's an innocence, there's an honesty, they question things, and at the same time there's a trust in people and a trust in God. And we lose a lot of those things through the cynicism of adulthood and politics and work and all of these things. And there's something about these kids that just brings all that back. And so Jesus begins by saying, you've got to be more like these children. And I think the theme we're going to see throughout this upside-down idea is Jesus takes the people that others do not value, and he gives value to them. And Jesus takes the people that other people think are a really big deal and brings them down a notch. And not that they're not important, but that we've got to stop worrying about these things, whether it's wealth or fame, and instead start worrying about how Jesus feels about people in general and how frequently he takes the people that others overlook and spends a lot of his time and attention on them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And I think it's a question a lot of us will ask during the course of time. We've talked about this idea in the past. It's the what's going to be on the test question. My older child, his trimester ended this last week. We're all excited to have spring break right now. He had a couple finals last week. And so he found himself with a study guide for science, having to study those things because his teacher was kind enough to narrow it down. At the same time, there'll be a lot of teachers that will say, well, we've studied a lot of things in the last 12 weeks. That's what you need to know. And for Jesus, as he gets this question, as the guy comes forward, I don't know what his intent is. And I think a lot of us would ask this question in different ways. Some of us would ask this question genuinely wanting to know what the answer is. Okay, there's a lot from the Old Testament to remember. What are the really important things, Jesus? Some of us might ask this question because we're looking for affirmation. Okay, I know the things I'm doing. I know the things I've considered important. What I'm looking for you, teacher, is to reinforce what I already know. And I don't know what his intent is coming in. I think that he genuinely wants to know, you know, there's a lot of rules out there for us to follow. There's a lot in the old law. If we were to really boil it down to the important things, what would you talk about? What would you tell me that I need to do? So Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And I would imagine as we make our way through this list, especially at the beginning of it, we're feeling pretty good about things. All right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. I don't do those things. I can think back, and maybe for some of us, there's an occasion where you stole something small when you were a kid, and you didn't say anything about it, or a job you had where you took home something out of your desk that you probably shouldn't have, and you didn't say anything about it, but you don't think of that as big stealing, and so we'll put that out of our minds. And as you work your way further down this list, maybe it's a little more difficult. You should not give false testimony. We think in legal terms, but at the same time, have we ever told something that's not completely true about somebody else? And then we start to maybe feel a little less comfortable with this. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Okay, now was that just when I lived there, or do I still have to keep doing that now? How do we decide on this one? What exactly is honor? And as we work our way through the list, it gets a little more difficult, but at the same time, this guy, like a lot of us, is probably looking at this list and thinking, I'm doing okay with this. And what Jesus tells him is, you know these things. I think for us, we are in that same position of, we know. Deep down, we know what it is we should be doing, what it is we should not be doing. And sometimes we want to ask the question and have that reaffirmed, but deep down, we know. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Okay, it's not a mistake, the order that Luke places things in his gospel. Because this theme about children keeps popping up. We've just had the children who the disciples want to get out of the way, and Jesus said, no, bring them in. And now he says, teacher, I've done these things since I was a boy. And now I'm also amazed, and I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again, the number of times that we will go to Bible class, and if you don't, I think you missed out this morning. Mike did a great job. We will go to Bible class, and something within the theme of Bible class is exactly where we're going. And these two things are planned out independently for the most part. And I feel like God has a way of putting these things together. We talked about Jesus growing as a boy this morning in Bible class. We talked about him being in the temple and the things he was doing there. And is our faith maturing somewhere along the way? Was kind of my paraphrase of one of the questions Mike asked us. When he was a boy, he had a version of what it was he was supposed to be doing. And I think we see this in aspects of life. We learn how to do something, and a lot of times it is a step-by-step process. And what we do is we memorize the steps, or we find out that there are five rules we have to follow, and so we just keep those five rules at front of mind, and we try to do what we can to follow those five rules. And as we mature, what we should be doing is not just understanding those rules, not just understanding those steps, but understanding more and more how they fit together and what their purpose is. It's not just a matter of checking things off a list. And I always think back to, before I got into ministry, I worked at an insurance company. And there was this lady there that was the sweetest lady in the world. Her name was Sue. She probably should have been at retirement age, but had to keep working because their family needed the money. Sue had been doing the same job for years and years and years. And on Sue's desk, you could find a notepad. And if you were to take that notepad down off the shelf of Sue's desk, that was the notepad that Sue had written on the week she was training for that job years and years earlier of step-by-step what happened in her job from the person who came before her. And the way Sue did her job, and she did it well and she worked hard, but the way she did her job that day, probably 12 years after she got the job, if you were to pull that notepad down and just start looking through it, it's exactly what Sue was doing every day. It never really crossed Sue's mind that maybe I should do this in this way. Or maybe these steps, as I see the job that's trying to be done, what if I were to do this instead and that would lead me here? Or oh, I see why these things are this way, and now I'm going to, as the bigger picture begins to come together, this is how it all fits. She didn't generally ask those questions. It was just kind of a step-by-step. And because Sue worked so hard, no one ever thought twice about it, because it was just, that was Sue. That's what she did. For us, I think a lot of us face our spiritual walk in the same way, which is we learned something way, way long ago, and we never stop to think, what is it God is having us do here? What is our reason for what God has in mind? What's the bigger picture? How does God put all these things together? And this is the rich young man. He has looked at these commands. And he said, okay, I've done this thing. Jesus has just repeated me these five or six things, and we're all good here. Because his faith had not really gone beyond who he was as a boy. So Jesus looked at him, and I love this, and he loved him. And I hesitated to talk about Sue this morning because I don't want to come across as I didn't appreciate Sue. Sue was probably my favorite person at the insurance company. She was great. She cared about everybody. She worked hard. She was always there. She would help you if she finished the things on her list and could help you that day. Jesus loves this guy because he sees in him the desire to do the right thing. But what he sees in him is that he's still kind of operating in that way that he did as a child. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. One thing you lack. Now, all of us can very quickly start ignoring the story at this point because you don't think you lack the same thing this guy lacks. That's not the point of this story. Now, is one of the points of this story that having the wealth and he needs to not focus? Sure, that's a piece of it. But I think to each of us, if we were to approach Jesus and say, what is it that I must do? And Jesus rattled off the same list to us of don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, honor your father and mother, all these things, and we would start feeling good about ourselves because we don't do those things. And we say, yes, all right, Jesus, I'm on board, I'm doing all that. I think Jesus could say probably to most of us, the one thing you lack, you got to stop talking about other people. One thing you lack, you got to not focus on money like this guy. One thing you lack, you hold grudges and don't forgive. One thing you lack, you go Sunday morning and do this stuff, and the rest of the week, no one would ever guess you went Sunday morning and did this stuff. One thing you lack, you are not kind to your parents, you are not kind to your children, you're not kind to your husband, you're not kind to your wife. One thing you lack, and I don't know what it is for each of us, but I think for most, if not all of us, we've all got something. And that is what he is speaking to in your life this morning. And maybe it's the wealth, just like this guy, but I think for a lot of us, it's probably something else. And there's something that we lack, and we start patting ourselves on the back about the good things we're doing and forget about the thing we lack. At this, the man's face fell. And I imagine most of us would, a lot of us will look at this story and we get frustrated with this guy because we want him just to go do it and move on with life. I would imagine most of our hearts would fall too because we've all got something. And when Jesus points that thing out to us, not only do we know this is going to be difficult to fix, not only do we know I've tried to do better at this four times before and failed and fallen back, but now we find out, and Jesus knows about it too. He knows. God, who wants you to speak to him and let him help you, he knows. This the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Do not, as you leave this place this morning, go away sad. Don't go away thinking to yourself, that one thing I lack that has continued to keep me down over and over again, I can't do anything about it. Because God, through his power, can help you do something about it. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, Children, "How hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." All right, the rich, here we go. This is our favorite topic nowadays. We like to pit the rich against poor, poor against rich. I'm here to tell you a number of things. Number one, no matter how much money anybody else has, that does not change your life in any fashion. And the sooner we can wrap our heads around this as people in this nation, the better off we're going to be. There can be 100 Bill Gates out there, who was the confirmed, I think, is the richest man in the world again last week, who, by the way, does a ton of charity work with his riches, which is why no one gets annoyed with him for the most part. There could be 100 or 1,000 of him, and it is not going to change how much your rent is. It is not going to change how much you are paid at your job. It is not going to change how hard you have to work, what comes in your Social Security check. None of that is going to change based on how wealthy somebody else is. Two, the more time you waste hating that person, the more energy you're taking away for what you can be doing for God. Now, I know this does not speak to everyone, but I see the protests around town more than I've ever seen in my life. And I know that there are those who are so overwhelmed with these thoughts that they just cannot think about other things. Secondly, if we were to pick this room up and drop it in the middle of Africa today, we would have a whole different concept of who is rich. Now, I know in our nation, we can look around and we see the cars and we see the houses and all of those things, and we think, well, those are the rich guys. We are, when it comes to the world, some of the richest people on earth. If you had a car that got you here this morning, that puts you ahead of something like 80% of the world's population. If you have clean water from your house, and if you like me, and we've discussed this a year or two ago now, I don't even take the stuff out of the tap because I have the filter pitcher in the fridge. I got to have clean water. If you have clean water in your home, you're richer than about 70% of the world's population. And none of us probably came here this morning thinking to ourselves, I am rich. You might have come in here thinking to yourself about the bills you have to pay or how little money is coming in or things that are pressuring you financially. We are wealthy people. And so let's not be too quick when he talks about the rich entering the kingdom and write that off to he's talking about somebody else. We're talking here with Jesus about someone who does not stay in his own home. He travels from place to place and spends most of his time in the homes of other people. You know, we look at that and we don't think of that as riches by any means, but for most of us, we've got a place to live, a place to lay our head tonight. How difficult is it for the rich to enter the kingdom? Now that we've got the idea out of our minds that this doesn't assume it's not us, we have to start thinking, how am I described when it comes to wealth? And I think a piece of that for us is how focused are we on that? How important is that to us? How big a deal is money in our lives? And what Jesus says in this, and we've probably, several of us have heard this, the idea that there's an eye of the needle gate around Jerusalem. I think he's actually talking camel and eye of the needle as we know it, the little eye of the needle, which is to give the idea that this is not something that is possible, which is where he's going to lead us. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Because what you're telling us is, this is too difficult. And for some, you will take the this is too difficult, and you will then walk away. Because if it's that hard, I don't want to do it. He wants to encourage them through that because it's in the realizing it's so hard that I can't do it on my own that we discover our dependence on God. We saw it last week in our Wednesday night study of Moses in the parting of the Red Sea. We see it in place after place throughout Scripture that there are times where God's people run into something that they cannot handle on their own, and that is the time that they realize, I need God, which is what he's driving us towards. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Whatever that thing is that you think you cannot get over is possible with God. Whatever that sin is that you struggle with, that you think, I cannot stop doing this, it is possible with God. Whatever understanding when it comes to things of Scripture that you think you don't have, possible with God. Whatever relationship you look at and think, I can never reconcile this because that other person is so difficult and they don't see how great I am, possible with God. Or if you look at yourself as the problem and think, I've done too much, I've gone too far, I can't make this right, it's possible with God. Or whatever the one thing you lack is that maybe you've thought about at this point, possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. And again, this is Peter. This is what he does. We've left everything for you. We've left everything for you. How many of us, and I pray zero, but how many of us might have the attitude of showing up at Judgment Day and saying, well, God, I've got this calendar, and let me show you how for 10 solid years, 50 out of 52 Sundays. And I have 3 vacation weeks, so that one of those, I was still here. And then one of those vacation weeks, I was at the Church of Christ on the coast. I do my best. Here, God, look, I taught this Bible class for all this time. Here, God, look, here's my check register, if anybody still keep one of those. Here's my check register. Look at how much I gave. God, they came to me asking about VBS every year, and I always, like Carl tells me to, I always said yes. God, they had work days, and Roy made us cut trees down, and I was there. How many of us start to get in that mode? Or maybe, as a lot of us might, well, I heard, I confessed and repented, and I was baptized, and I all the steps, I did all the things, here I am. It's not about us. It's not about all the great things we do, or even the so-so things we do. It's not about how many Sundays you can check off. It is God's power doing these things for us. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Now, does he have expectations? Sure he does, because Jesus has just finished talking about, well, this one thing you lack. There is something he wants us to do, but it is not we who are saving ourselves by doing these things. It is God who is saving us. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. And think about that for a minute, this list of all the things that folks have left. For most of us, this is not our story. We have not had to leave all these things to follow. For most of us, if we follow, it does not mean our family then writes us off. For most of us, we're able to continue doing a job even though we follow. The level of sacrifice that he asks of us, it's not that tough. Now, he does warn us. There will be persecutions. There will be folks that don't understand. There will be folks that want bad for you because of it. But are we going to follow? But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And this is the upside down idea we're talking about. Everything we strive for here, and I heard it put one time this way, the way our society tells us things operate is, it's a ladder. And you're constantly trying to move up this ladder. And you've heard somewhere along the way, if you're in business, the corporate ladder. Okay, you start at the bottom, and you gradually work your way up. And I think the way society would take it maybe a step beyond that is, if you have to step on or over someone to get there, you do that, because you're constantly trying to move up. And instead, the image Jesus gives us is one of, instead of taking that lumber and building a ladder, let's take that lumber and we'll make a cross. And this is more about self-sacrifice and our desire to serve others. And by being the last, you become the first. It's interesting that later in the chapter, and we're not going to get to this part today, but later in the chapter, the mother of James and John is concerned about what their seats are going to be in the kingdom and wants them to be on the right and left hand of the Father, still not getting everything that's gone throughout this chapter, which is it's not about status. It's about something greater than that. So that brings us to the question, and we're going to close with this. What must I do? I think we should probably ask the same question that this rich guy asks earlier on. What must I do? And as I mentioned before, we, especially in the Churches of Christ, we have a reputation for going through those steps, and that is the what must I do. And absolutely, that is a piece of what we do. Just as Jesus goes back and talks about those other rules that come from the Old Testament, there is the hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized. That's part of what we do. And it's all lined out right there in Scripture. There's reason behind it. Jesus shows an example as he's baptized himself. But for too many of us, we feel like that is the all-inclusive list, and then we're done. Or maybe if we're extra spiritual, we're gonna do those 5 things, and then we're going to show up every Sunday. And then if we're a little more spiritual, we're going to do all those 5 things. We're going to show up every Sunday, and we're going to put something in the plate when it goes by. Or if we're really spiritual, we're going to do all those five things, and we're going to show up every Sunday, and maybe I'll show up at other times too, and things are going on, or I'll volunteer for something or whatever. And Jesus would say, well, that's all great, just as he does to this rich guy, but there's one thing you lack. And I don't know what your one thing is, but there is one thing you lack, and there's one thing I lack. And for each of us, what Jesus asked this morning is, let's do better. Because that one thing we lack that we look at as impossible is not impossible with God, because God constantly does the impossible. This morning, this is who we're trying to be. This is what we want to be. We want to be people who are not just here, but are these kind of people out there. This morning, we want to leave here. We want to be good neighbors. We want to be good workers. We want to be good bosses, good teachers, good students, good members of our family, good parents, good children. This morning, we want more than just the good to be godly, all of those things. We want to do it in the way that Jesus shows us as an example. And this morning, if you are struggling with that, that's life. We're all struggling with that at some level or another. This morning, if you are getting it right more often than not, chances are someone will come along and really make that hard for you. And God will say to you that I can help you through that too. This morning, that's why he brings us all together to do those things rather than doing those things on our own. I wonder with this rich guy, as he goes away sad, I've often wondered, does he do it or does he not do it, first of all? I think we start to assume because he went away sad, he doesn't do it. I wonder sometimes, does he go away sad because he knows how hard it's going to be to do and now he's got to go do it? The other thing I wonder is, does he go away sad with anyone else? Or is it just him on his own? Because if he goes away sad with someone to start processing that with and figuring out what is it that I do next, what's my first step, then it's a little easier to take on. And that is why we are here as a church. This morning, if you have things you are struggling with, we want to pray with you. We want to help you in any way that we can. If there's something that you want to share publicly, we would be glad to pray and to do whatever we can to encourage you in that. This morning, if you've never become a Christian, we would love to see that happen today. We would love to see baptism this morning not be the last step, but instead be the first step in a new life, something that's greater. This morning, if there's anything we can do to help, anything we can pray about, please come while we stand and sing.